Let's talk about Jesus a little bit, if you've got your Bibles. Let's turn over to chapter 3 of Lamentations. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humble in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. You know, this prophecy, of course, is concerning the prophet of old. And, you know, it is his prayer, because he has so greatly been afflicted. He's greatly been afflicted, mistreated, and sometimes not understanding why, you know. David was greatly afflicted. He didn't understand why. Yet he knew that it was because of his guilt. For the Bible said God afflicts not willingly. God does not afflict willingly. So then David knew that he had done something that caused the affliction. This prophet could not say anything other than he had sinned during his lifetime to the extent that whatever happened to him was just. But then on the other hand, God, willing to use the prophets, willing to use David and the others, subjecting them to vanity and sorrow and heartaches, not because they were evil, but because they had made a total commitment unto God. God was using them to show the life of Christ Jesus in their suffering. So it is obvious that his words here that he speaks, that he is not aware of the fact that he is in prophetical utterance, and that he is speaking of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is showing forth in his life in a symbol. David, when he was driven from the throne and driven out among the wild beasts, when his kingdom was taken away from him, he did not understand at that time that there was a Jesus that was to come, and that this is the way that he was going to be mistreated, and that he himself was symbolically walking prophetically to give forth an utterance that could be penciled or scribed, so that in a future day, all could see the life of Jesus as the prophecies was fulfilled with the coming of the Lord. The Lord doesn't want people sick. Isn't that right? How many of you understand that God does not want sick people? He does not want His people to be sick. It's not God's will for you to be sick. But then the question arises within our heart, if it is not God's will for us to be sick, then why are we sick? Does God really smite us? Is it God that is warring against us? Or is it God that is afflicting us? Yes and no. It is God. Did God actually afflict Jesus? Yes and no. He did afflict Jesus because the Bible said we esteem Him smitten of God. But did God actually come down and beat the back of Jesus? No. It was men that did that. Why did men do that? They had no reason to do it. There was nothing that He had done to men that would cause men to do it. Would men then have beaten the Savior? No. Then why did they beat the Savior? Because the devil had a hold of them. Because Lucifer that hated Jesus was in the fleshly beings of those men and had their minds perverted. And because of that, Lucifer used human instrumentality to beat upon the back of Jesus. So it was Satan that did that. But God, we say that God smote him for this reason. God subjected him to vanity to where they would have the upper hand. Because Jesus Himself confessed that I can at this time call down even 12 legions of angels. I could call down angels, so many there would be, as you would say, without number, there'd be so many of them. But He said, shall not I drink the cup that my Father has given me to drink? Why then does men complain, David said, knowing that we're guilty and knowing that all of our suffering is because of our foolishness? And as I say so often, our wounds stink because of our foolishness. Why then do we find fault with God, David said? Why do we as human beings continue to complain? God does not afflict willingly. Does God afflict? Yes and no. But He does not afflict willingly. He does afflict in that God has a judgment upon sin. But He does not afflict in that God does not come down and afflict somebody and hurt somebody. But they are subjected to it. It's just like a judge sitting on the judgment seat. Does He afflict? Yes and no. He does afflict in that He must execute judgment upon the earth. He is the lawgiver. He is the one that stands for justice. Therefore, if you go to prison, He is to blame. And yet He is not to blame because He did not do it. And yet He is to blame because He passed the sentence. And yet He is not to blame in that you did not have to do the crime that you did to fall into His hands and come before Him. You violated godly principles. You violated that which was right. You did that which was evil in the sight of God and man. Therefore, you placed yourself in a position to receive the severeness or the penalty of the law. They that have fallen from grace are under the law. That is, if you do not walk circumspectly, if you do not do right, if you do not walk according to the way of righteousness, then you become a transgressor. You cannot have the grace of God upon your life because you're not walking in the place to receive the grace of God. So then, all of a sudden, you find yourself falling into a condition to where you do not have the grace of God. And you find yourself before the judge of all the earth, and then the penalty must be paid. God, looking down from heaven, seeing that we are weak and contemptible, seeing that man is to be pitied, the Bible said He greatly pitied man, He looked down and he saw our condition, that we have no power to prevail against the evils of today. Knowing that we're made a little lower than the angels, and that Lucifer and the fallen angels are the ones that's causing us problem. Therefore, God pitied us. And God come down and paid the penalty for our wrong so that we would not have to pay it. And then gave us that superseding strength of Jesus Christ, saying, let the weak say I'm strong, and be strong in the power of my might by confessing my strength by faith. And then I'll give you the necessary strength to prevail. I'll make you stronger than the fallen angels. God did all of this for us, but after he moved our sins, after that he had forgiven our wrongs, after he had said, now, go your way and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. After that he had done all of these great things for us, then we went right back. Knowing that we should not do it, knowing that it was displeasing to God, knowing that the Bible very definitely stated that if we did those things, then we would fall from the grace of God and he could not watch over us. Knowing that we'd have to pay for every transgression. The Bible said if the angels who are greater in power and in might, if they had to answer to God for every transgression, how then shall we escape? That is you that dwell in houses of clay. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? For ye shall give an account for every deed that's done in the body. Every word that you speak, the Bible said, in the day of the judgment ye shall give an account thereof. By your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. So then, why do we continue to do those things? Then the question arises again, does God afflict? Yes and no. Yes, in that he must execute judgment upon evil unless he be partakers of it, in that he would permit it to trouble the people, and in that he would justify it to his own hurt. Therefore, he must condemn evil. He said, I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. He said, Moses, if my people will live right, and I would that they live right, he said, they could walk upright before me. They would lack no good thing, Moses. He said, I'd give them the desires of their heart. And I would that they would do it, that I could bless them and bless their children. I would that they would walk upright before me, that I might bless them in a great way. But he said, Moses, if they refuse to do it, I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. When Aaron's sons disobeyed God, and they took strange fire into the sanctuary of God, the Holy Spirit smote them down. And God said, you can't even weep for them. I won't even have you weep for them. Aaron had to hold back the tears. The others, I won't even let you weep for them, he said, because they knowed better than to do this wretched evil thing. Folks, the Bible said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. To keep the heart, do your diligence to keep the heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. And God warns you every day, and the Bible said, he that being often told of his sins, often reproved, and often reminded that he should not do those evil things, said, I'll destroy that man that refuses to hear me. I'll destroy him, and he said it won't be a remedy for it. Brother Pike won't be able to pray for him. Brother Taylor won't be able to pray for him. The great men of the world won't be able to pray for him. I will destroy him. I'll destroy him suddenly, and there won't be any remedy for it, God said. Because he hardeneth his heart, he stiffens his neck, he shall be destroyed suddenly, and nobody, the doctors, the medical profession, the preacher, no one won't be able to save him. Because he wouldn't listen. There are some women here tonight that won't listen. There are some men here tonight that won't listen. You're making it good. Live it up, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die. Go ahead and have a good time. Enjoy sin for a season. Make yourself friends of the unrighteous mammon, that they may receive you into everlasting habitation, because God is going to reject you. Go your way and don't listen. Be hard and stubborn and see what happens to you. I got the report on a young man today. It really tears my heart to pieces. But they've got him up to try to send him to the penitentiary. They've already convicted him just because he wouldn't listen. I said, just like I'm standing talking to you, I sat before him and I talked with him and told him what was fixing to happen. But unbelief took him into trouble. And here you are doing the same thing. Some of you are sitting right here when death and sorrow has already struck in your family and heartaches has already come. And you saw the judgment of God, and then after you saw the judgment, you still turn and do your wicked things continuing on. Be sure your sins will find you out. And be sure, just as sure as that judgment struck in your family and struck others, it's going to strike you. Watch and see. I talk with you, and I reason with you, and I try to help you. Does God afflict? He does. But the Bible says God does not willingly afflict. It is not God's desire to afflict. God wounds, but the Bible teaches He pours in the oil and the wine, and God binds up, God heals. But God only afflicts when He has to afflict. The Bible teaches that God will not pervert a man in His cause. If you want to do something, if you want to be something, if you've got an ambition in life, God won't pervert you in that cause. Go your way and do your thing, and then at the end of the day, God will judge you according to what you did. But God won't bother you. He'll let you do just like Elvis Presley and all the others. He'll let you run your course. Then when you've done your thing in life, God will call you into the judgment, and then you'll answer to God for it. But He doesn't pervert a man in His cause. Let the man do what he will as long as he leaves his neighbors alone. As long as God can tolerate him, God will let him go his way. But one day he's going to come into the judgment. Solomon said, eat, drink, be merry, do your thing in life, Solomon said. But for all of this, he said, remember one thing, and that is that God is going to bring you into the judgment. So then, does God afflict? Is it God afflicting? If it is God afflicting, then how can we be healed? How can we be sure that it's God's will to heal us? It is God's will, beloved friend, to heal you. It is God's will for you to prosper and be in health, even according to your soul prosperity and progress. All things from God are governed by your soul progress. It is God's will to heal you. It is not God's will for you to be sick. It is God's will for you to be healthy. But God can only heal you through faith. Why is it then that God can only heal me, Brother Pike, through faith? That's a wilderness to me, someone would say. I don't understand that. If He's God and He loved me, why don't He just heal me? Why does it have to be through faith? The reason that it has to be through faith is because when you are born into this world, you are born to renegade. You are born into sin. You are born of the flesh. You're born of your father Adam. You come into this world a sinner. You come into this world as a transgressor. You come into this world as one that has done evil. Somebody would say, now wait, Brother Pike. Is God going to blame me with what Adam done? Not if you'll repent of it. Not if you'll repent. See, you cannot put your finger on God and say, well, God is doing this to us when we had nothing to do with it. How is it that you had nothing to do with it? The Bible said if you don't repent of your sins, if you don't turn away from the evil ways of your forefather, if you don't deny the lust of the flesh and the evil, wretched things that your forefather done and that Satan put into his mind, you are just as guilty and wretched as anybody else. And he said, all of the blood, even from righteous Abel, shall come down upon this generation because they didn't turn away from the evil. And in that they didn't turn away from the evil, it proves that they are guilty just as much as anybody else. in the past as guilty. So then we're born into sin and we are guilty. And that guilt follows us all the way to Calvary. And we do not escape it until we come to Calvary. There is a Calvary in every person's life. There is a presentation to every man during his lifetime of the gospel. There is a confrontation from God to every individual somewhere during his lifetime. And when you meet God and when you have this confrontation, right then and there, God wants to know your decision. Multitudes in the valley of decision. If you override Calvary and you trample the blood of Jesus under your feet, then the Bible said you're thought the more worthy to perish, even more so than those that was under the law that did not know about grace. But if I offer you grace and I give you grace and you walk over the grace and I give you the knowledge of God and His precious, wonderful desire and His wonderful will, and I tell you just what the heavenly Savior wants, and then you just be contrary to it, then you go your own way and you do your own thing, and because of your fleshly desires and ambitions, you just continue on. Then the Bible said you're thought worthy to be turned into the flames of hell. Pray always that you may be considered by God to be worthy to escape the things that's coming on this earth. But when you come to Calvary, if you reject Calvary, that is when the preacher brings Jesus to you and Him crucified. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing but Jesus and Him crucified. When this is brought to you, all of a sudden you have your confrontation. Then, if you don't repent of your sins, if you don't turn away from your evils right then and there, you are a transgressor. You are still in sin until you come to Calvary. God cannot help you until you come to Calvary. And if you come to Calvary and you reject Calvary, you have no blood for the atonement, and there's no remission without the shedding of blood. Therefore, God still cannot help you. If you come to Calvary, if you do like Esau and you repent, but you do it in tears and yet your heart is not in it, with your lips you confess me, Jesus said, but your heart is far from me. Do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. It is desperately wicked above all things, and who can know it? So then, you are a sinner, and God cannot help you because He cannot fellowship sin. He cannot get to you. There's no way God can heal you. There's no way God can help you. No way at all. You've got to come to Calvary. When you come to Calvary and you accept the blood atonement by faith, it cleanses your sins. It takes away your evils. Therefore, it makes you eligible for healing. It makes you eligible because you believe in God's only means of healing. If you can stay awake and listen now. Jesus said, couldn't you watch with me just 1 hour? Now, if we can see everything else, do everything else, stay awake in everything else, we can stay awake in the house of God. If we don't, it's just a bunch of foolishness, that's all. Now, let me tell you something. When we come to Calvary, and God brings us to Calvary, and we face Calvary, and then we don't repent of our sins, God cannot help us. God cannot do anything for us. When God tells us through the ministry what we must do and how we must do, and then we refuse to do it, then we are guilty before God and will be condemned with the wretched of this world and turned into the lake of fire. God can't heal you. There's no need of thinking something good's going to happen to you and some glad day you're going to be lucky. There isn't going to be any such days. God cannot even get near you. As a matter of fact, God cannot even look upon you because He cannot look upon evil. So then the only way that God can talk to you, The only way that God can see you, the only way that God can bless you, the only way that God can protect you is through faith in His appropriated means and measures toward your security. There is no way that God can do anything for you unless you believe in Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus, that is, if you have faith, God can heal you by faith. For the Bible said He sent Jesus, His Word, and healed them. It is Jesus, His Word, that He has sent to heal you and to heal the world of sin so that health and happiness can come to you. Did you know that through the blood atonement, you have healing for your body? Through the blood atonement, you have prosperity for your financial needs in this life. At Calvary, you have spiritual benefits that saves your soul from a burning lake of fire. Every bit of it is in Calvary. But God can't heal you. God can't help you. God can't fellowship you. God can't even look upon you as long as you are in sin. That's why the Bible teaches that the heavens turned dark as sackcloth of hair. The light of heaven went out. God could not look upon Jesus because He made Him the sin of Brother Pike. He made Jesus my sin so that I could believe in Jesus and the atonement, so that He could look at me and bless me and see me as the spotless, that is, a body without blemish, a spotless Christ. So He could see me without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, look upon me as a body of glorification and purity and virtue, and behold me all the days of my life as that perfect one that the evil one toucheth not. All because of Jesus and all because of Calvary. Now, if I don't accept that blood, if I don't believe in Calvary, if I don't look to God, if I try to be self-righteous like the Jews was, then God frowns on me and it's a stink in His nostrils. If I try to live holy and try to get to heaven by living holy, I am a stink in God's nostrils. But if I accept the blood of Jesus Christ as that which cleanses me from all sin, and then I try to live holy and try to do the very best I can, giving glory unto God for His righteousness, for His perfection, for His godliness, for His goodness, as I do the very best I can, then I become a sweet-smelling savor of Christ Jesus. And I am accepted, and God translates me into His marvelous kingdom and fills me with His Holy Spirit and seals my spirit unto the day of the redemption of my body. So then, does God heal? God does heal. Does God want us healthy? He does want us healthy. Why then doesn't He heal me, someone would say? Why then doesn't He do what I ask Him to do? Because you're wretched, that's why. It's because you refuse to believe, and He calls it an evil heart of unbelief. It's because you won't live right. It's because you don't surrender to God your stubborn will. It's because you don't make a total commitment unto God. You say, but Brother Pike, I prayed and I cried. So did Esau. You say, but I believe. So does the devil. But the Bible said, make straight paths for yourself. Go on under perfection. Be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. Don't lay again the foundation of repentance, of weeping and going on and saying, I'm sorry, expecting God to listen to you. One day He'll grow weary. I know that right now, because the blood of Jesus Christ is on Calvary at this moment, as we would say, on the seat of atonement, at this moment, I know that God is giving grace to the entire world. And I know that if you believe at this time, though you might not be living the way that you ought to live, if you are out in the world, as we say, and you don't know that much about Jesus, and you're charismatic, and you don't understand the real fullness of the holiness of God, Then a lot of times people get healed. People in the world get healed because the blood is on the seat of atonement. And they turn their faith toward Calvary and they really believe to the best of their ability. And they don't know and they don't understand, and God works along with them. But Jesus warned, after I do it, go your way and sin no more, lest the worst of thing come on you. That is, if I heal you on the level that you're living on, according to your knowledge and degree of understanding, and then when you come to know more, you transgress it, he said, you'll be worse off than you was before you was healed. It's better for you to never have known the holy way, he said, than to turn from it. But as it is written, the dog returneth unto his vomit, and the sow that was washed goeth back to her wallowing in the mire. So then, does God want you to be healed? Yes. Is God responsible for afflictions? Yes. In that he hath created all things, works all things after the counsel of his own will. The Bible said, can evil come to a city? And I have not sinned it, saith the Lord. That is, the judge is responsible for them that are behind bars. Can we deny that? The judge is responsible. He passed the sentence. But could the judge do anything else? Unless the judge himself would be a murderer. Can the judge turn a murderer loose and let him keep killing? He would also be a murderer. He would be an accessory after the fact. So then, does God afflict? He does. But why does he afflict? Because of your evil, wretched ways. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Show my people of their sins, and the house of Jacob of their transgression. They'd take pleasure in coming to church and coming unto me, the Bible said. And they come to me as though they'd never done any evil. And they fast and they pray and they say, wherefore have we done these things and thou hast not heard us, Lord? He said, is it such a fast that I have chosen that you bow down your head like a bulrush? Is this the kind of fast that I've chosen? That one should afflict his soul? Is not this the fast that I've chosen? Even the paths of holiness that you should walk therein and make straight paths for yourself. That is to say, feed the hungry, help the poor, the needy, visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions. Be holy, be godly, keep yourselves unspotted from the world. This is pure and undefiled religion. This is the fast that I've chosen, to abstain from evil and abstain from lust. And to put these evil things behind you, not hide yourself from your own flesh. That is to say, those that are in need that you could help if you would. So then, does God want me to be healed? And how can I be healed? By doing what he tells me. Because if I believe in Calvary, then I will practice the things that Calvary tells me. If I believe in Calvary, I will do the things that God tells me to do. How then can I have my health? By believing. How will I know that I'm believing? The Bible said if you'll take the sick, the hungry, the weak, the naked into your house, then your health shall return unto you speedily. If you will not hide yourself from your own flesh, but if you'll help those that are without, he said your health will come to you speedily. You won't be sickly and run down and something wrong with you. He said if you'll do these things, the Lord will answer you. And even before you call, it will come to pass that I will answer. And you shall say, Jesus, and he shall say, here am I. So then, faith in the Word of God. Can Jesus heal me? Does Jesus want me to be healed? He most certainly does. He wants you to be healed, but he cannot heal you except by faith. Because without a Calvary, you are a wretched person in his sight. But by Calvary, all of your sins are gone. And he will require no more than you know. In that the Bible said, that servant that knew not to do his Lord's will and committed things worthy of stripes, he shall be beaten with few stripes. That is enough to let him know he shouldn't be ignorant in the sense that he failed to apply himself. But not harshly, because he didn't know. But on the other hand, to much whom much is committed, the Bible said, I'll require the more. For that servant that knew to do his Lord's will and did it not, he that knew better and still committed things worthy of stripes, he shall be beaten with many stripes. For unto whom you commit much, the more will you require. That is more than the other fellow. So then, does God want us to be healthy? Yes, by all means. He doesn't want us to be sick to where we have to be healed. But if we are afflicted, and the Bible said many are the afflictions of the righteous, that is, they give place to devils all the time to afflict them. But the Bible said God delivered them out of them all. In that Israel, there was not a sick, weakly person among them. Though there were 40 years in their journey, their feet did not swell. All of their natural needs was met, and their spiritual blessings was upon them, in that he put the spirit of Moses upon the people. Now, does God want me to be healed and me to be healthy? He does. How then can I be healthy? By faith. How can I be healed? By faith. How can I enjoy the wonderfulness of my healing? By faith. By knowing that though God has afflicted and though God is afflicting, it's not God's will to afflict. It's God's way to afflict. It's not God's will that any should perish, though many hundreds of thousands of people will go to hell. It's God's way to let them go to hell. It is God's will that all should repent, come to repentance and have everlasting life. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'd rather that the wicked would repent of their sins and have everlasting life. Therefore, is it God's will that any should perish? It is not God's will that any should perish. Then why does people perish? Because of their unbelief and their evil and their wretched doings. Is it God's will for people to be healed? Everybody should be healed. And why isn't everybody healed? Because of their evil, wretched unbelief. It's the same principle. God is the God of the Spirit. And the only way that God can heal you, the only way that God can get to you, the only way that God can manifest life is through faith of Jesus Christ. The only righteous mediator, go-between, or that which can relate to you and God at the same time. I must reach you through Jesus, God tells us. The Word tells us, I cannot heal you because I cannot look upon evil. But if you believe in Calvary and in the atonement, if you believe in me as the Word that is sent to heal you, if you believe in me as the healing Holy Spirit, if you believe in me as that which supplieth all of your needs according to my riches and glory, if you believe in me as that that giveth you the desire of your heart, if you can believe in me that you decree a thing in your heart and it should come to pass, if you can believe in me to command thou me concerning the works of my hand, if you can believe in me that my blessings makes rich and adds no sorrow, if you can believe in me that you can have the blood atonement to your behalf in that the evil one will touch you not, if you can believe that I have perfected forever them that are sanctified, and believe that I have sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of my own blood, if you can believe that I am justified and predestinated to the extent that nothing can separate you from the love of God and nothing can spot you, that in my sight you are not that old body that's been buried in the water, but you're on the side of Calvary and you are a quickening spirit that owns and has everything. If you can believe in my resurrection from the dead, if you can believe in me, Jesus said, you pass from death unto life, and you'll never come into condemnation. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Don't be afraid, believe. Don't think your own thoughts and lean to your own understanding. Think my thoughts. If you're weak and you're dying with cancer, say, I'm strong in the power of the might of God. If you're on your way to hell, say, I'm going to heaven by the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. If you're sick and you need healing, say, I'm well and I'm healed by the stripes of the Son of God, because calling those things that are not as though they are, God brings it to pass. For faith is the substance of the things that you hope for. It is the evidence of those things that you have not yet seen, that you possess, that will be given to you because you believe. You know, I was telling Sister Betty today, I'm glad for life. I'm thankful that I am a retainer of life, a recipient of life. I'm thankful that I am a vessel of life. I'm thankful that God, the great Holy Spirit of life, relates to me and that God projects himself through the use of my human instrumentality. I am glad that God does that, because I look and I see a young man, I see a young woman, I see a baby, a little child, I see life in its fullness, I see the radiance of the skin as it was when the man come up out of the water. There concerning the prophet, when he said his skin returned as that of a little baby or a child. I see this radiance. That's life. Life projecting itself. That's life on display. That's life placed on exhibit. That's life releasing itself through human instrumentality. I look and see the trees. I see life in the water form. I look and see different things, and I see life in certain stages and form that releases itself. And you see this radiant, this richness, and this strength of a young man, which is his glory. And you see the fullness of that brilliance of life expressing itself. And that is so wonderful. And then as the years go by, you behold and you observe. And all of a sudden, this isn't there anymore. And you see the wrinkles and you see the dryness of the skin. And you see that radiance changing. And you wonder, what happened? There is a vessel. There is an individual. What happened to them? See, it isn't the individual. The individual has nothing to do with it. It is life. Life starts withdrawing, as we said the other night, from that shuck, from that stalk. Life starts withdrawing. What is it? It's the inner ear, the corn, taking all of the life to the inner man, drying out the outer man, that he might go to harvest, that he might be harvested, that there might come a harvest, a cutting down. So that is to say, death can take him into the garners of the Heavenly Father. There has to come the reapers and the harvest. Now, but you see that life receding, and then you think, my, how beautiful life is on display. Why is God letting the life back out of that shell, as the embalmers call it? God is doing that because the parasites, Lucifer, all of those things that has infested the tree, that evil that has infiltrated the body, it is in there sapping that life. As long as you're young and youthful, it is sapping that life. And as long as you're full of ego, Lucifer, who is cut off to the dry places, is getting a drink. And he's full of ego. And he's still contaminated. And he's still working. And you become a house for him to live in. And you become human instrumentality for him to work through, to tear down God's kingdom and to possess the things of God that's given to Christians, that's given to sons of God, that belongs to God and the angels to enjoy. And those wicked parasites, those fallen angels, they keep God's kingdom in their control by the human instrumentality. So then God has to cut the tree down. God has to withdraw the life. God has to kill out the outside so the bugs and the beetles will die. And then the song of the little birds is gone. The beautiful songs of the little birds that perched on the branches, it's gone. The beauty of the tender leaf is gone. And the swaying in the breeze with the rhythm of the wind, it's gone. All of it's gone and perished. You look and see the hair that was so full of oil, the hair that was so alive and flexible and tender and soft and alluring, it's gone. Rise up. You see the skin that was so like magic. It was so beautiful and tender. You might try to paste it up and pack it up and oil it up, but it leaves. And you see the framework that was so well proportioned, men and women alike. The young man in his strength with his physique that he so admires. The young lady with her body that to her is just the perfect thing, you know. But you see it all out of proportion. What is it? Life is departing. Life is departing. Life on exhibit. And I think about this, Lord, how wonderful to be a recipient of life. How wonderful to be able to relate to life. How wonderful it is to feel good and strong and healthy and not be sick and be able to eat and drink and not have repercussions. Oh God, how wonderful it is to be young and full of life and not have eye problems of dimness of sight. Moses 80, yet his eyesight did not wax dim. The natural sources of his body was not abated. Abraham and Sarah, their youth renewed, and then they brought forth in their old age. For the Bible said they shall bring forth fruit in their old age, even spiritual fruit. Here, seeing those beautiful things, Caleb said, I'm just like I was when I was a young man. All of this strength, where did it go to? Caleb, about 80, or Moses, and 120, we say, my, what a great, wonderful thing this is. But after all, it has to leave sometime, somebody would say. But then I ask the question, what happened to Methuselah? What happened to Enoch? What happened to Noah? When this wonderful radiance of life just kept bubbling and kept coming. See, it doesn't have anything to do with your framework. It doesn't have anything to do with your person. That life is of God. It can just keep on flowing. If God says 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, it doesn't matter. God can keep it going. Now, this is the secret of the saints. Why is it that Brother Pike is going to live forever and never die? Because I tapped onto the stream. I learned about heaven. I discovered the fountain. Why? Because I found out that God hath no pleasure in death, not even the death of the wicked. That death is God's enemy, and I'm out to fight it until we conquer it. And Jesus conquered it at Calvary, and by faith, I accept the fact that it's conquered, and I put it behind me. Get behind me, death. I see a bright future. Now, when you think of this, and I see how we relate to life, I think it's so beautiful how man longs for his youth, how women long for their youth, how they'd like to retain that all of their life. Oh, so many things that life wants to do. Now, when it begins to recede, all of those things lose their sparkle and their glitter and you don't care a whole lot about. You know, it's not so important anymore. All the talents and whatever. Want everybody to know about you. You know, make yourself a name. Then you get to thinking, but so what? Then I die. What good was that? Why, you can even go further than that. Make yourself a name, but what good does that do? Because some of them that know your name died. And all of them's going to eventually die. If God doesn't do something, so what good is that? See, that's just a lot of nothing. But brother, sister, if you can get eternal life, you've got something. You've got something if you can get eternal life. Some of you can't hear me. You're too far in the distance. Like Peter, you're falling afar off. But some of you hear what I say. My sheep know my voice. If you can get eternal life, they follow me and I give them eternal life, Jesus said. Now, I think of it like this. And like I said to Sister Betty today, and I preached the message the other night along the same lines. I think of life, and I think of it like this. I love to relate to life. And I see a human frame and I see life pouring through. And that's wonderful because that human image relates to life. That is glorious. There is a leaf, it relates to life. There are those atomic particles that make up the human body and the leaves, the everything that relates to life. And life is on display. And I think that's so wonderful. And may God ever let you do it. But I want more than that. As I said the other night, I want to be one with life. When I look and see the beautiful aroma of colors, I see my eyes, my nerves relate to it. They record it. And my intellectual powers comprehend it. And my nerves record it. And it becomes a part of me. In that it comes into my intellectual being. But it never reaches my innermost being, which is my inner man. It never gets to that place. So then I only have life in the sense of relativity. I am relative to life. Like Einstein's theory of relativity. Everything being akin to something else. By atomic means. Yet, to me, there's something greater. You take color, for instance. Color is beautiful. But color, unless you mix it with light, is not in its fullness. Unless you can take like a diamond and break it down with such great light that it is like a flashing rainbow of transparency across the heavens. Unless you can do the green and the blue and the red and the yellow, all like that, you don't get the fullness of the beauty and the radiance of color. But even if you see it interwoven with the light, you still don't get the fullness of it in the sense that God intended for you to have it. But you do get the fullness of it in the sense of relativeness. But I want to be one with that color. I want to be interwoven with that color. I want my inner spirit, my inner man, to be interwoven with God, the great light, the great radiance. I want my inner being to be interwoven with God, the great spirit of light and life that's giving off that radiance. I don't want to be one to receive life. I want to be the giver of life. I want to be one with God and be the giver of life. I don't want to be a recipient of life and relate to life and put life on display or exhibit. I want to be life itself. I want to be life itself. I am life itself. I am the giver of life. I want to be, I say for your sake, life itself. I want to be life. I want to be not the expression of life, but I want to be life expressing itself to the extent that those that record life may receive me in the radiance of the fullness of the intent of life. So then, in the wonderful radiance of being God manifested in the flesh, it is so thrilling, it is so great. Only the spiritual, only they that become quickening spirits, only they that will be the bride to the bridegroom, only they that can be one with God to have the mind of God can have this great calling. Only they that was predestinated from the foundation of the world for such a cause can have this. So then many things will relate to life throughout eternity. Many things will be the expression of life throughout eternity. But I want to be that interwoven with my innermost being to where I am interwoven with life as it expresses itself through every form and every kind of creation. It is so wonderful to understand God. It is so wonderful to move into the third heaven. It is so wonderful to understand what God is doing. I don't desire to retain youth. I don't desire to retain life. I don't desire to put it on exhibit. I desire to become life and to be life. I desire that I be one with life and life one with me, but I may say as Jesus did, my Father and I are one. That is the great eternal Spirit as He is, so am I in Him. And hear the words of Jesus and make them effective in my heart. These words that He spoke when He said, Father, make these one even as we are one. So then, how can I do that? By faith. I must believe. By faith, I can do this wonderful thing. I can be as the summer breeze in the early morning, as the springtime smell of the sweet shrubs, as the flashing lights of creation in the sense of the conglomeration of the colors of the rainbow, the beauty that is expressed through the wings of the butterfly. I can be life. I am life. Therefore, God who does this, God who speaks to us, God who offers us the great opportunity of these marvelous things, calls us, as Paul said, to the prize and the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. This is what we seek for, forgetting those things that are behind, pressing forward, not for ambition and talents, not for restoration of life in human bodies, but rather to surpass this world and all of their human desires. I'm thankful tonight because I learned about faith and I learned about life and its great, wonderful expression. I'm thankful because I know this great God of heaven. I want you to stand with me. The thing I want to impress you with is that there is something beyond the veil. The Bible said He rent the veil in two. Tonight, I wonder where you're living. I wonder what your desire is. If it's human ego, or what is it? What is it, beloved friend? What are you looking for? Are you trying to retain life in these frail vessels? To have more lust, more human relation, more ambition, talent, so that men can admire you the more? Is this what you're doing? Or have you lost sight of Egypt? And have you crossed over into Canaan? And have you caught a glimpse of heaven? Have you saw what it means to be a quickening spirit? That all of this that I'm speaking of can be you and you can be it. And that human instrumentality, though it will still be the expression of life, in that Jesus was made God and He was flesh and bones, and yet He is God who expresses Himself through all things. You being God, your body being changed even as Jesus's to the quickening spirit, that you might be the membership of that great bridegroom, that you might be the expression of life. A woman is the expression of life in the sense of birth. The bride travails, and the expression of life is given, for Jesus is the Prince of Life. Therefore, His image is expressed daily because of your travail. I travail till Christ be formed within you. Therefore, through the expression of life, the world can see God. I wonder tonight how many of you are really travailing in Christ to bring forth a wonderful expression of life. If you're not doing that, you're not pleasing God. It takes travail. It takes sincerity. It takes concern. I want to be one with Him, don't you? I want to become that interwoven one. That I can say it's not me living, but God. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing this chorus that we sang so often. There's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing it with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it again. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh,
there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you.
Don't you love Jesus tonight? While we're standing here thinking about Jesus, you never know who's going to meet Jesus. I may meet Jesus before the morning. You may meet Jesus before the morning. We may meet Jesus before we leave this sanctuary. I've already met Jesus. And it's so wonderful to know Jesus. Out of all the meetings I ever had, I never met anybody like Jesus. I've never known anybody like Jesus. He is the most wonderful one that you will ever meet. They sang the song, "Let Me Introduce My Friend to You." If you've never been introduced to Jesus, let me introduce Jesus to you. What a wonderful world of excitement and ecstasy. What a wonderful thrill. You know, I can tell that a lot of people have never met Jesus because they don't have that wonderful feeling of exuberance. They don't have that satisfying potion. They're always wanting to go to Six Flags. Or they're wanting to go to some city, some country, some great frolic, do some great thing. They're looking for something to satisfy. Well, the money, prestige, talents, ability, whatever, they're looking for something because they haven't met Jesus. But friend, let me tell you, if you ever meet Jesus, you'll never look anymore. The woman at the well was satisfied. The thirst, as the song said, "Oh, come and quench my thirst." He will quench your thirst with the waters of salvation. You won't look anymore. You'll be forever contented, entering into His rest. I can tell that you're thirsty. But if you ever meet Jesus, what a wonderful event it will be. From the time I met Jesus, I have thirst no more. I thirst no more since I met Jesus. He said, "Woman, if you'll drink of this water that I've got, you won't have to come here and draw anymore. If you'll take the water that I've got, this water will forever and ever quench your thirst. You'll never thirst again." Waters from the wells of salvation. How wonderful. You love Jesus? If you have to go, you can go. There's a lady that's real uncomfortable. She's been uncomfortable long before I got through. She's wanting to stay in here, but she's wanting to go too. You can go, sister, because I'm not going to hurry through. I'll be through in a little bit. You make me uncomfortable. Can you tonight quench your thirst with Jesus? I want you to slip your hands up one more time. Let the Lord of heaven look down. And let Him see that thirst that needs to be quenched. Let Him behold you as Jesus upon Calvary tonight. Let's put away all foolish thinking, for the thoughts of foolishness are foolish thoughts or sin. Let's think holy and godly and pure. Folks, deathbeds are coming. Sorrows are coming. Heartaches are coming. Woes are coming. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape the things that's coming on the earth. Even this marriage supper that's coming up indicates the tribulation period around the corner and the rapture of the saints of God. So tonight, let's pray together. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, again we're here in the sanctuary tonight. Oh, dear Father, how many times have we been in this beautiful building to worship Thee? Lord, how many years has it stood as a memorial unto your darling name and to your darling son. Oh, my Father, I love you with all of my heart, and I believe in you, oh, Heavenly Father, with all of my soul. And my soul doth magnify my Savior. And Father, tonight, have mercy upon me and these that hear me. Father, you said I could save myself and them that hear me. May them that hear me be saved. Oh, Father, as Jesus said, that they might be with me, beholding my glory in thee. Grant it, Heavenly Father. Oh, Lord God of heaven, bless and heal and save. Lord, that we may be healthy and whole to love and worship thee. That we all may be in heaven together, beloved Father, to enjoy the wonderful things of God throughout eternity. Heal, my Father, save and forgive for thine own glory. I ask you to do it in Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. You love Jesus? Let's sing one more chorus together, and we're going to let you go. I want you to go your way tonight, believing in healing, believing in salvation. I want you to take this closing thought. God wants you healed. If I went into a hospital to pray, I could not go into that hospital to pray for the sick and have any results. If I went in with my thoughts like this, I don't know whether this person is living right or not. I don't know whether this person is eligible for salvation or not. I don't know whether God will tell me in the Word that He wants people healed, and maybe this isn't the one He wanted healed. Or I don't know whether He would change His mind on me after I told someone to go their way that they were healed. I don't know whether I might say it and God would say, aha, you think you're something, I'll show you up. I couldn't go that way, folks, and have any results. I must go one way. Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come forth. He looked up to heaven and sighed. He said, Father, I just turn their attention toward you for the sake of worshiping God. But I know you hear me always. I don't even have to look up and say anything. You'll give me whatever I ask for. I must go with this attitude. God said it. I believe it. It's without alteration in heaven. Thus it shall be. For He said you can have whatever you say. Whatever you say. Therefore I must have it settled in my heart that it is God's will to heal the individual. That without respect of person, that God will heal and purify their hearts by faith. That He will bring the purification by faith as long as they believe in what His Son said. If thou canst believe, I must pray for them with this outlook. Father, you said, whatever I say, I can have it. Now then, if I say that which is according to your will, the Bible says, then I know that you hear me. And Lord, this is your will. And even the volume of the book, this is your will. Therefore, Heavenly Father, in your will, you stated, it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. Father, you stated in your will many multiplied things for the benefit of our healing and our salvation and for our good. And I've proven, Heavenly Father, by the understanding of your word, that man should be healthy and whole. All men should be healthy and whole. So then, Paul looked at one, perceived that he had faith to be healed. Peter said, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. The man expected to receive something from him. So then, I must pray like this. God said it, I believe it, it shall come to pass. because all of thy promises is yea and amen. I must call that thing that is not as though it is. Like Jonah, the belly of the whale lying vanities. I must take this outlook. It's not a matter of me asking God. It's not a matter of what God thinks about it. It's not a matter of what God's going to do. I must go heal the sick. Because he told me to heal the sick. God endowed me with the power to heal the sick. God told me to speak the word. God said, whatever you say, don't doubt in your heart, it'll come to pass. This is the attitude that I must have to pray the prayer of deliverance. I must go with this thought in mind that I said it, it shall come to pass, because that settles it. It's not a matter of what God thinks about it, whether he will do it. Must I ask him or whatever? That was all settled before I ever got there. God has already made his commitment. God has already told me what he thought about it. God's already told me what to do. It isn't a matter of what he thinks. He's already told me what he thinks. It's a matter that I must speak it, believe it. There won't be any alterations. There won't be any changes. There won't be any differences. There won't be any wondering in my mind if it'll come to pass, or if God will change his mind, or all this wilderness. Faith can never work in a wilderness. It must be, as I said, the word said it, his promises are yea and amen. Whatever you say and believe in your heart, don't doubt, thus it will be. Elijah said it's going to rain, yet he was a man of like passion, the same as you and I. He said it's going to rain, hadn't rained for many years. The little servant, he said, go look, see if it's raining. No clouds in sight. But don't worry about it, it's still going to rain. He went again and again, said nothing, don't worry about it. Thus saith the Lord, I said it shall rain, it will rain. Joshua looked at the sun, he didn't see what God thought about it. He said, sun stand still over Gibeon. Moon stand still in the valley of Ajalon. I'm a busy man. I got things to do for the master. I got a battle to fight. Don't you dare move till I finish. And it stood there. Folks, if you need healing, if you need salvation, if you need deliverance, until you can look at your opposition and your affliction and whatever, and take God's word, you'll never be healed, because God sent his word and healed him. When you take God's word and you stand on it like a rock, you say, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I claim it in Jesus' name. It will be the way I said it. There won't be any changes. There won't be any alterations. I said it. It will be that way. Brother, you'll have whatever you say. Say, believe in your heart and doubt not. Decree it in your heart, it'll come to pass. Let's sing this little chorus, I Believe. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible, only believe, only believe, only believe, all things are possible. Only believe. Now let's sing it like this. Oh Lord, I believe. Oh Lord, I believe. All things are possible. Lord, I believe. Oh Lord,
I receive. Oh Lord, I receive. All things are possible. Lord, I receive. You know where our problem is? We do like Sarah. Sarah said, am I old? And then shall my Lord and I have pleasure? Will we most assuredly have a son? Oh, Sarah thought, that can't be. But the angel said, is there anything that is too hard for God? Who are you, Brother Pike? Who are you, people of Bethlehem? Who are you, people of the world, that you should judge one thing that God should be able to do and another that he cannot do? Is there anything too hard for God? Isn't the hardest thing that is to be done by man no more than lighting a candle for God or with God? So then, we should believe what his word says. Believe his word. Incorporate his word in your life. Love his word. Believe it. You say, I've done all of that, but there's no buts about it. You haven't done all of that. Or things would be like the word says. Don't ever try to say God hasn't kept his word. Just say, I've really tried, Brother Pike, but somehow I've not reached that point, but I'm going to do it. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to do it. I've tried and I've not reached the place that I need to reach for that thing to happen, but I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep pressing and contend for that faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God, and I'm going to press through and I'm going to make it, and it's going to happen to me. And look up and say, God, I thank you that it happened to me. And believe it in your heart. I thank you, God, that it's not day after tomorrow that I'm going to be healed, but I praise God because yesterday you've done it all. Now I love you, Jesus. Call that old devilish feeling of infirmity as though it was not. Put it out of your mind, though it be pain and misery. Oh, you can't do that. I've done all of that. Don't tell me you can't do it. Jesus did all of that. Walked on by faith. So then, put it all behind you. Put it all out of your mind. If you're weak, say I'm strong. If you have pain, say there's none there. Somebody say, make believe. I'm talking about believing. You can say pain ain't there all you want to and try to think it away, but it'll still be there. But brother, just the very minute you believe, it'll run out the door. There won't be no more of it. It'll be gone. What you've tried to do is believe up here, and you haven't got the job done. But if you'll walk up right before God and love God with all of your heart, get a sweet spirit and stop backbiting and finding fault, trying to have the preeminence, trying to have things your way, having temper, having an old hard spirit, self-will, then after a while, folks, it'll get down in the heart. And it'll be faith, and something will happen. I'm going to pray for Stevie's little one. Let's believe the Lord while we pray together. Father, Lord of heaven, in Jesus' name, I thank you for salvation. I thank you for healing. I thank you for every blessing of God. Oh, hallelujah, as I feel your spirit. It's by your word. It's by your spirit. It's by faith of Jesus Christ. Heal this little baby. Father, touch Stevie. Strengthen Stevie's faith and heal him. Help him to believe. And dear God, it doesn't matter how dark the night may look, it'll work out right in Jesus' name. Father, heal this little one tonight. In the name of Jesus, make it well in the name of the Lord tonight. And heal, oh God, and heal the sister and bless her and forgive her. Touch your body in the name of the Son of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I feel the blessings of God, don't you? while you lift your hands up to heaven, I'm going to pray with you. And I'm going to ask God to heal you tonight. If you'll pray with me and if you'll believe, God will heal you. There's no question as to whether He wants you healed. The Bible says He wants you healed. There's no question as to whether you're eligible or not. You're eligible. There's no question as to whether I can pray the prayer of faith or not. Elijah was a man of like passion, the same as I am. But he prayed earnestly and God heard his prayer. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. If I can pray the prayer of faith tonight, it'll save the sick. If you can pray the prayer of faith tonight, it'll save the sick. If we can pray the prayer of faith together, it will save the sick. It doesn't matter who you are. God just wants you to believe on His Word. His Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same to every generation. I want to pray with you tonight. While we pray together, I want you to lift your hands up to heaven. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, I ask You to heal tonight, Jesus. I ask You to move by Your great power. Oh God, bind every evil spirit and bind every affliction and break the yoke, Jesus. Break the yoke, Jesus. Break the yoke, Jesus. You said the truth would set them free and that the anointing would break the yoke. Lord, move the yoke from off of their neck that Satan has put upon their neck. That heavy yoke, Lord, that men have not been able to bear down through the years. Break the yoke off of them. Oh, Lord, even the yoke of sin and suffering, the yoke of affliction, my God, move it. And oh, Lord, heal as faith goes up to God, as faith goes up to heaven. Lord, heal throughout Bethlehem tonight. Heal. Heal throughout this sanctuary. Heal, God. Father, heal throughout the world. Father, it's not a hard task for Thee, Father, to heal every affliction of everyone throughout the world. Bring a great wave of healing throughout the world of miracles, the wonderful touch of God, that we can get a good report by faith. For You said the elders obtained a good report by faith. My God, heal in Jesus' name tonight. Hallelujah. You love Jesus?